1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to continue our study through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And so we're excited about that. God is doing some awesome things. Today we're going to be talking about empowering confidence in others. All right? Okay, I'm going to ask you a question to start off with. Some of you really smart and intellectual people will know the answer to this. Other of you might have an idea, but not positive. But do you know what a paradigm shift is? A paradigm shift? Okay, well, a few of you are shaking your heads that you do. For those of you that might not know, let me give you a real easy John Beard definition of it, because it has to be easy for me to understand it, so I'm going to try to make it easy. A paradigm shift occurs when our most fundamental assumptions are shaken, and it results in an entirely new way of looking at something. Okay? When people realized that the universe revolved around the sun instead of the earth, that was a paradigm shift. Everything that we thought that we knew about, you know, astronomy and all of those things, had to be rethought in the light of this paradigm shift. So a paradigm shift occurs, a paradigm shift calls into question every piece of conventional wisdom to which we've previously held. In many ways, becoming a Christian is a paradigm shift, where everything that we once accepted as true and significant is called into question by the claims of Jesus Christ and the teachings of the Bible. On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther published his 95 theses, or I guess we could call it his 95 complaints, against the organized church of his generation, and he did this in Wittenberg, Germany. From that incredible event, a fresh wind of spiritual awakening began to sweep through Europe as men and women awakened to Christ as never before in their generation. So from the teachings of Luther and other reformers like Calvin and Arminius and Zwingli, people rediscovered the priority of the Bible. Through the reformers, people begin to rediscover the priority of grace, that there's nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God, but that acceptance with God comes as a free gift. The reformers reminded us that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You know, a critical distinctive of the Reformation was the priesthood of every Christian. You know, that every follower of Jesus Christ is a priest who has direct access to God through Jesus. And the Reformers reminded us that we don't have to go through intermediaries, like pastors or priests or bishops or even the Pope, to get to God. Luther and others applied this idea to the Christian life, but they didn't apply it in relationship to ministry to each other. And for over 400 years, the Reformation has existed as a half-finished reform in doctrine, but not in practice. But in our generation, we're watching the completion, I believe, of the Reformation. It all started back in the 1960s when a number of Christian leaders began to rediscover the biblical teaching about spiritual gifts and ministry, and that they're free to everyone, and that everyone in church is gifted and has a gift, and they need to use that gift. This led to a rediscovery of the fact that a life of ministry is God's vision for every follower of Jesus. Did you hear that? A life of ministry is God's vision for every follower of Jesus Christ, regardless of his or her age, gender, abilities, or education. See, ministry is not the property of the ordained clergy, but ministry belongs to the people, to ordinary men and women. Not only is every single follower of Jesus Christ a priest in relation to God, but we're also priests to each other and to our world. Ministers called by God to together communicate God's grace through our words and through our actions. Think about it for just a minute, if you will, please. Think about every writer in the Bible. Were they clergy? They weren't. Paul was a tent maker. He made tents. Was it Nehemiah that was the cupbearer? Okay, if you stop and think about it, you know, Luke was a physician. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were fishermen. Matthew was an IRS agent. I mean, he was a tax collector. They were ordinary people. But yet God changed the world. I mean, the people who wrote our Bible, the people who wrote. I mean, I could start. I mean, look at Abraham. He was a wealthy man. There's other guys. You know, David was a sheep herder. Later became a king, but he wasn't a priest. He was a king. So this should tell you something about what your position in the body of Christ is. It's not to sit, soak, and sour. It's to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God and to serve those outside these walls. But you know what? There were two obstacles that have stood in the way of a full realization of this new reformation. And the first obstacle is pastors. You know, we've often stood in the way of returning ministry to the people. We've been trained and we've been educated to think that we can do it better, that to impact people's lives, you need a professional person, someone who's been professionally trained. So pastors themselves have often stood in the way of empowering people with the confidence to minister, but then ordinary people of the church have also stood in the way. Today we're going to look at how God can empower our church with the kind of confidence that leads to a completion of what Martin Luther started. As I said earlier, we're in the midst of a series through the New Testament books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians called Living Confidently in Uncertain Times. This morning we are going to see three reasons why it's absolutely critical for pastors and people to stop resisting God's call to reformation. We're going to talk about three reasons why God wants every follower of Jesus Christ to be empowered with the confidence to minister. See, it's more than just a little blessing book, isn't it, Kathy? It's more than just Paul saying, well, I'm this, I'm that, you know, da-da-da-da. There's a lot to this that we need to discover. And so the first thing we're going to talk about this morning is that of meeting needs. Meeting needs. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 5 right now, and let's talk about it. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the good news of Christ, in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent Timothy to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Okay, so after spending most of chapter 2 expressing his heart to the Thessalonian Christians, Paul begins to explain how he has empowered a young man by the name of Timothy with the confidence to minister. And notice how Paul described this young Timothy. Look back at verse 2, how he described young Timothy. We sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel. I think it's interesting what he said, how he explained that he empowered a young man named Timothy with the confidence to minister. Timothy called a brother in Christ. He called him a follower of Jesus. He said he's related to every other Christian as a brother. But he's also called God's fellow worker. Now, that's a remarkable phrase that any person besides Jesus himself could be described as God's co-worker. But the Greek word that Paul uses here is where we get our English word synergy. See, that's God's partnership with Timothy. It's providing synergy. Now, some Bible translations have the phrase, King James uses God's minister instead of God's co-worker. Because some people, you know, I find the idea of God having co-workers a far too bold word to be applied to Timothy. Okay? But the original word here is synergos, fellow worker or partner or co-laborer, co-worker. Now, it's likely that Timothy was probably in his early to mid-20s when Paul wrote this. Timothy was young and inexperienced ministry intern. Yet here Paul empowers Timothy with the confidence to minister, the confidence to be viewed as someone who works in synergy with God. Timothy's mission is to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians in their faith. Now, the word strengthen here is a building term that means to cause a structure to become more secure. When used to describe our faith, it means to cause someone to become stronger in the sense of more firm and unchanging in attitude or belief. Then the word encourage basically describes a coach who comes alongside a person to help them take the next step. And Paul wanted Timothy to strengthen and encourage the Thessalonians so that they wouldn't waver when problems came, when suffering came upon them. And no sooner had the Thessalonians trusted in Jesus when the bottom seemed to fall out of their lives. Paul was concerned that this suffering, these trials, these problems, that these problems might so shake up the Thessalonians that they'd give up on their faith. So Paul reminds his friends that suffering is a mark of discipleship. That follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus, it means we're destined for those kinds of trials. So Paul wants to reassure his friends that the troubles that they're going through aren't an arbitrary accident, okay? That they aren't just blind acts of fate or the result of bad karma, but that suffering is the crown of being a follower of Jesus. You know, most people in the body of Christ don't like to talk about suffering. They don't like to talk about that part of following Jesus. They just want to talk about all the fun parts. You know, all the goosebumpy things, you know, things that make us feel good. And the problem that Paul had was that he was separated from the Thessalonian Christians by distance and by circumstances. You know, he had no telephone, he had no fax machine, he had no email, he had no teleconferencing, nothing like that. He had no way to meet the needs of his Thessalonian friends. So he empowered Timothy with the confidence to minister. The Thessalonian church was about the size of what we'd call a large Bible study, okay? And so for Paul, ministering to a few dozen people was a realistic assignment to send Timothy over there. But yet, as we look at the ratio of pastors to Christians in our culture today, we're overwhelmed with the size of the task. So what exactly did Timothy do as God's ministry partner? Well, first of all, he was a builder. He was a builder, retrofitting the newfound faith of the Thessalonians with scaffolding to make it strong. So he was a builder. He was also a coach, encouraging the Thessalonians to keep on track, to keep the faith, cheering them, challenging them, and loving them. He was also a troubleshooter, helping the Thessalonians deal with the suffering that had come upon them. He was also a teacher, reminding them of the things that Paul had already taught them, instructing them from the Scriptures. And finally, he was a link between Paul and the Thessalonians. He was a strategic link that helped the Thessalonians feel Paul's love and to help Paul support the Thessalonians. Timothy was God's co-worker. He was building and coaching and troubleshooting and teaching and linking the Thessalonians so that they could grow up in their Christian faith. You know, how tempting might it have been for the Thessalonians to disregard Timothy because he was just a kid, still wet behind the ears? After all, he was only in his early to mid-20s. He had no previous ministry experience. He hadn't gone to seminary. He hadn't been ordained. He was Paul's gopher, okay? He was Paul's gopher. You know, just a kid from the podunk town of Lystra. He was just a kid still learning the ropes. It'd kind of be like going into a major surgery and seeing a first-year medical student show up to do the surgery. Or calling the police and have a Boy Scout show up, you know? But yet Paul empowers Timothy with the confidence to minister. You see, he sees him as God's co-worker. So here we find the first reason why empowering confidence in others is so necessary. Empowering members with confidence to minister is necessary for us to meet the diverse needs of people. Now, do all of us in here have the same need? No, we don't, do we? Some need jobs. Some need healing, health. Some need financial provision. Some need to be encouraged. Some need joy. Right? So we have, there's diverse needs in the body of Christ. And so empowering members with confidence to minister is necessary in order for us to meet. I can't meet all the needs. In fact, you know, if you really want to get scriptural about it, it's not my job to do the work of the ministry. It's my job to equip you to do the work of the ministry. You don't like that part. You like the paid professionals to do it, right? The Bible says it's my job to equip you, and that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to equip you, to help you to understand, to empower you, to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God has created you to reach those people out there. He's created you to minister, to pray, to hold those people up, to be coaches, to all of those things. He's empowered you to do that. Number two, knowing what God is doing. Wow, don't you think that's kind of important if we're going to be in ministry? If we're going to be in life together? If we're going to be serving Jesus and serving people together? Knowing what God is doing? Let's look at start with verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Look at what Timothy was able to accomplish with the Thessalonians. You know, I'm sure that Paul might have been just a little bit worried that the Thessalonians might be upset because he sent Timothy instead of going himself. So Paul breathes a sigh of relief here when they express fond feelings toward him. You see, what God is doing in the lives of the Thessalonians rejuvenates Paul's will to minister. It breathes life into him, into his efforts. This joy wells up in gratitude once again for the third time in this letter. So here we find a second reason why empowering people with confidence to minister is necessary. See, empowering members with confidence to minister is necessary for us to know what God is doing in people's lives. If you're going to help them, you got to know what God's doing, right? Does that make sense? If I'm going to help you get from point A to point D, we need to know what God is doing. We need to know what direction we're going, right? If my point B is different than your point B, then we're not going to get to the same place together, are we? Did I just totally confuse you? Or are you just all so tired you can't respond? So by empowering Timothy for ministry, Paul was able to know what God was doing. You know, where the Thessalonians were concerned. What fruit was God producing in their life? He was able to know that because Timothy was helping him to know. Number three, focusing our efforts. Let's look at the last four verses, verses 10 through 13. Night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself, may our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Now, after Timothy's successful time of ministry with the Thessalonians, and after his report to Paul that leads Paul to this passionate prayer, the thrust of Paul's prayer is to see the Thessalonians again and for God to supply what is lacking in their faith. Now, how would Paul know what was lacking in their faith? Only from Timothy's report, right? So Paul asked God to clear the way for him to return to the city, to personally strengthen his friends, and for God to cause the Thessalonians' love to increase. He prays for their development in spiritual maturity, that when Jesus Christ comes again at the end of the age, that they wouldn't shrink back in embarrassment, but that they might be blameless and confident to embrace their Savior. Timothy's ministry enabled Paul to know what needed to be done with the Thessalonians. And without Timothy, Paul wouldn't have known what needed to be addressed, about what deficiencies needed to be taken care of, about what weaknesses needed to be focused on. You see, the ministry of Timothy enabled Paul to pray intelligently and to know where to focus his efforts with the Thessalonian Christians. So here we have our final reason that we need to know. Empowering members for ministry is necessary for us to focus our efforts. In fact, I'm sure the very topics that he deals with in all of 1 and 2 Thessalonians came largely from Timothy's report after his time of ministry there. So as we think about the Protestant Reformation, a lot of reforming still needs to be done. The church still waits to be fully empowered with the confidence to minister, to be released from the shackles of insecure pastors and unconfident people. Paul learned that lesson with Timothy when he empowered an inexperienced young intern with confidence to partner with God as a co-worker in a critical ministry calling. So we know that empowering others for ministry is the only reason or the only way to meet the diverse needs of people, to know what God is doing in people's lives, and to know how to focus our efforts. See, I understand this. I totally understand this. I know the importance of this because I've been on the receiving end of that. After being in the ministry for about 13 years, I'd had enough. We moved to Colorado Springs, and I took a year out of ministry, and I had the option or the opinion that if that was ministry, you can have it. In fact, I even adopted a country western song as my theme. Take this job and shove it. You know, I was discouraged. I was beat up. That was Johnny Petchek, by the chance, in case you didn't know. But we moved to Colorado Springs, and Sue's mom and dad had been going to this church that just started a few months before that, it was meeting in a little skinny, about as wide as this half of the sanctuary, you know, maybe about that wide. And the first Sunday we went there, the music was hokey. I called it hokey. I'm sure it ministered to some, but it didn't minister to me. And the PA system sounded like, it was just not good. And I love good sound. I love clear, crisp sound coming from a PA system, without it being muffled or hearing the truckers like we've been hearing lately here in radio station or truckers or something in our thing. We need to work on that ground, I guess. But anyway, it was hokey. But this man started teaching. His name was Dan Funkhauser. And he and I quote him a lot. So if you hear me talking and I say something about my pastor in Colorado, this is who I'm talking about. He took me under his wing. He believed in me when I didn't believe in myself. And for 7 years, he poured his life into mine. He poured himself into me. He gave me the confidence that I didn't even think I could ever get again. Maybe I never even had it. But he helped me to know the confidence of who I was in Jesus. See, I've been on the receiving end of a man who takes a young, beat-up person under his wing. And Dan poured into me for 7 years, seven best years of ministry up to that point. After being there for 7 years, he released me to go and pastor a church in Northwest Arkansas where we were for 15 years before coming here just over 5 years ago. But what would have happened if he wouldn't have poured into me? I'd probably be framing houses or working for a moving company, which is some of the things I did during the sabbatical. What would have happened if he wouldn't have been obedient to God? What would happen if we did that to everybody? You know, not that every person was going to end up becoming a pastor or even a staff member, but what if we empowered every child in our children's ministry with confidence to minister? When somebody was sick, these children would go up and lay their hands on them and pray. I was 4 years old when my best friend was sick, and you met him here the first night that we were ever here. You met him. What would have happened if I went up to him, he was sick, I wanted to play? I'd seen it in church. I'd seen him pray for people, and they get sick, and they get healed. I'm like, whoa. So I went up to Danny, I go, hey, let's pray. He goes, I can't, I'm sick. I walked up to him, laid my hands on him, and I prayed. A four-year-old. What would happen if we empowered our young people, our children, to do that? What would have happened if we would empower our young people to be more than just keeping our teenagers out of trouble? If we empowered them with the ability to minister in Jesus' name, what would happen? We would change the world. That's right. What would happen if each and every one of you felt the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and began to do what God was calling you to do? What would happen? This room wouldn't be big enough, I'll tell you that right now. Yeah, I'm a little passionate about this. I'm passionate about it because I believe that we need to see change. You know, what if every person who walked through these doors was empowered with the power and the authority to minister? What would happen? You know, we just might see people's needs met, mightn't we? We just might see the sick be healed. We might see the broken be fixed. We might see those who are downhearted and discouraged be made whole. Whole in their spirit and in their life. We just might see that. No. There's no might about it. We will see that. If you want all that God has for you, if you want to be used to do more than what you've been doing, doesn't mean you're coming up here to sign up to go to Bible college. It means you are signing up, you are coming up and say, God, you take me and you use me and you do with me what you want me to do. That's what, if you come up here, that's why you're coming up. Our attitude, Lord, is just do what you want to do in us. Come. Do what you want to do in us. Lord, help us to be obedient to you. Help us to follow you and to seek you more than ever and not just come and play church, not just come and be here because, well, we just wanted to get out of the house for a while so we'd come to church. God, help us to know that we have come to meet with the ever-living God. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for that. And I just want to say something here this morning, and I want us to understand what we're doing here. You know, when you go to someone else's birthday party, do you go expecting them to give you a gift? It's preposterous, isn't it? We go to somebody else's birthday party expecting a gift from them, but yet we come to church expecting something for us instead of giving to God. What's wrong with this picture? He said, oh God, just do it for me, you know? Or I don't like that song, or it's too loud. It's not about us. It's about Him. And we need to quit coming to church expecting Him to give us something. Now, because He's a good God, you give to God. He, you know, the Bible says, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. If you want good things from God, draw nigh to Him. Draw near to Him. You know what? When I wanted to get my grandkids or even my kids to listen to what I had to say, I had them get up into my lap and look at me in the eyes. I said, look at my eyes. And when I had their attention, I could give them what I wanted to say. I could tell them what I wanted to say. You know what we need to do is we need to crawl up into the lap of Jesus, look in His eyes and say, God, what do you want me to do? That's what it's about, folks. It's not about us. It's about Him. And it's about time that we start making it more about Him. You've got a lot to chew on. You've got a lot to chew on. You got a lot of seeking to do. And we're going to let you go here in a few minutes to do what you need to do. But I challenge each and every one of you to begin making steps to do what God has called you to do. And it might not be easy. It might involve breaking some ties with some maybe friends that you have that aren't the right friends for you. It may involve that. But you know what? The faithfulness of God is all through the Scripture, that when we do what He's called us to do, there will be blessing. There will be benefit. Okay? So I'm going to pray. We're going to let you go. If you want to stay and pray, you can. If you want prayer for anything, I'd love to pray with you. We're going to dismiss you in a few moments. I would also like to challenge, if you have any desire at all to learn more about God and get more of God and seek Him, you ought to come to these Sunday night Bible classes. You ought to come. It's not like we're in the middle of something you can't come. Come. If we get to the end of it, we'll start over. I challenge you to do that. Make the appropriate changes in your life so that you can get in a position, in a posture to draw nigh to God so that He will draw nigh to you. God is God. When you're distanced from God, it's not because He moved. So, Jesus, we come before You and we thank You and we praise You for all You've done for us. Lord, our prayer right now is that we would posture ourselves before You in such a way that we could look in Your eyes and hear Your voice and hear what You would say to us so that we would know beyond the shadow of a doubt what it is You're calling us to do. And Lord, then we would be obedient to that calling and we would just step in line with Your steps. And we thank You and we praise You. God, I just pray that the things that the Spirit is doing and has done in the lives of these people up here and even some who are still seated, Lord, I just pray that You would just confirm that, Lord, that You would just cement that in their spirit and in their heart. Father, we praise You for that. May Your words find root in our heart. And we praise You for that in Jesus' name. Everybody said,